Thanks for being here. We are really, really happy to welcome you to the Augusta Road Church. And please connect with us online. AugustaRoadCOC.org is our website. And from there, it'll point you in all the directions where we are on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, where we try regularly to put some devotional material, some good news on the World Wide Web. Take a look at that and like us on those pages, follow us. We would very, very much love for that to happen. I'm not sure of a ton of things, right? I'm not 100% certain of a lot of things. I'm certain that God is real and that the Bible is His Word. Absolutely certain about that. I'm certain that the sun will set in the west tonight, but there's an asterisk on top of that one, right? Because I'm only certain that will happen unless the Lord comes back before such time. I'm certain of a few things, including this one here. I'm certain that we're going to be hearing a lot about the next 100 days or so. And so I thought we would talk about our next 100 or so days. Why not, right? We're important people. We may not be politicians or elected officials, but we're important. We're God's people, and the next 100 days will be important for us. The next 100 days for us will hold a lot of intrigue. A lot of people will do great things in the next 100 days. Some people will do some bad things in the next 100 days. So let's talk about it. The next 100 days for you and me. Well, in the next 100 days for us, there will be numerous opportunities for us to worship and assemble with the church. I love this. Our worship of God is critically important. Preachers don't talk about it just to get people to come. That's not why we talk about worshiping God. That's not why we talk about the bad sin of forsaking worship assemblies. That's not why we talk about those things. We talk about them because they're important, really, really important. God wants this to happen. I'm so glad that the first sermon of this brand new year, 2017, was preached on the subject of worship. I'm thankful for that. As you may recall, I didn't preach that sermon. We had on that day a guest speaker here who we were happy to have, who were very happy to support at the Memphis School of Preaching. And he talked to us about worshiping God. And a classic text for that is John 4:24. You know what it says? That we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And I love John 4:23. Just as much as I love John 4:24, because John 4:23 says that the Father seeks such to worship Him. God has everything. He made everything. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. We talk about these remarkable qualities of God, and they're truly mind-boggling, and when we mix them all up together, We get the impression that God is so much higher than we are. What could we possibly give Him that He would want? We could all go to our houses this morning and get anything, get everything if you want to. And we could bring it here and we could give those things to God. And you know what? I'm sure the Lord would appreciate it, but as far as being anything that He wants, He made all of this stuff, God did. He is over all of this stuff. He's in control of these things. And so we couldn't give Him anything that he would deem valuable or precious. But there is something that we can give God that He really, 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 really wants. And that is our worship. And that's a huge, huge deal to me. When we come together to do this, we are giving God what He wants. We're giving God something that is precious to Him, something that's valuable to Him, something that He really looks forward to getting. When I think about worship, and when I preach about worship at the start of a new year, I make sure to hit those high points, because we have to make sure that our worship to God must be offered in spirit and in truth. We have to make sure that's right. We have to make sure that we're worshiping God with the right attitude, with the right heart, with the right mind. We have to make sure that we're worshiping God at a congregation that is pleasing to Him. We have to make sure that these things get looked at and get paid attention to. Also, I think about some other parts about worshiping God. I think about my personal role as a worshiper of God. And there are some challenges that I make for myself that I want to share with you, and maybe encourage you to make some of these same challenges for yourself as well. I want to the very best of my ability, not be a distracted worshiper, not be a distracted worshiper. Since God wants this worship, since it is our responsibility, our blessing to give God what He wants, I want to make sure for me personally that I do this in an undistracted way. Everybody makes noises. Kids make noises. That's precious. I love that. I mean that too. I heard a preacher once say, "Oh, I don't mind when the children make noises. What scares me is when there are no children to make noises." And I see his point. He makes a very, very good point there. So everybody makes noises. I'll tell us all something. It's not just the little kids who make noises. Us older folks make noises too. Sometimes my kids say, "Daddy, why are you making that noise?" And I say, I'm just breathing, you know. It's hard to catch your breath sometimes. And sometimes when I get up from a seated position, you know, there are a few things that crack, and there are a few oohs and ohs and ahs that slip out. So our kids aren't the only ones who make noises that we have to listen to. We all do that, and it's okay. What's not okay is to let that take us out of the worship service, because what we're doing is offering something that is precious to God. So when I hear a noise, for example, speaking just about me personally, when I hear a noise, I try. And you have to make up your mind to do this sort of thing. You can do it. I try to make sure that I don't whip around to where that noise is coming from. I want to the best of my ability. I mean, if something is falling in on us, I'll be able to hear that and respond accordingly. But to the best of our ability, we want to make sure that we don't worship God just so deep. You know, we don't want to just kind of worship God in a shallow way that we can quickly be stirred up out of. We want to worship God deeply and get lost in worshiping God, because not because we're important, not because I'm important, not because this congregation is the best or most important. None of that. None of that. We want to be so tuned in to our worship to God because it is that important. Have you thought about this? What are you going to be doing in heaven? What are you going to be doing in heaven? You know, a lot of people tell us they want to go to heaven. They want their kids to go to heaven. And some of those same people forget, hey, in heaven, we're going to be worshiping God. How about that? So it seems bizarre to say, you know, I really want to go to heaven, while at the same time having bad attendance habits to the worship services of the church. I'm just telling you the truth here. I'm not being mean about this at all. I'm just telling you what does not add up. It does not add up for someone to say, you know what, I really, really, really want my kids to go to heaven, and then you don't make attending worship services a priority. That doesn't add up. Because in heaven, we are going to be worshiping God. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. So what we're doing right now, there's very little about the right here and the right now that crosses over into heaven. We're not going to have these bodies. We're not going to be on this earth. We're not going to have any of the things that tie us to this earth. All of that's going to be gone. What's going to remain in heaven is going to be our worship, what we're doing right now. And that's what makes this moment important. Not because of me or the song leader or the scripture reader or the elders or the church building, none of that, but because what we're doing in this moment. And so I challenge myself and my family to do this in an undistracted way, to focus, pay attention to what's going on. And I would offer some advice, just some common sense advice. If you can't sit in the back of the building without being distracted, sit in the front of the building, right? That makes sense. If you can't use your cell phone as your Bible without being distracted by the notifications that pop up, if you can't use your cell phone as your Bible without having to just check Instagram or Facebook or any of those other things, then don't do that. I mean, we have copies of the Bible for you to use so that you're not distracted, because it's what we're doing that's so important. Also, when I worship God, I try my very, very best not to be distracting. I don't want to be a distraction to somebody else. I don't see very many movies for a number of reasons. But the last one I saw, the little announcements at the front of it said, hey, you know what? Don't talk during this movie. Stay in your seat during this movie. And that's sensible stuff, right? That's sensible stuff. When I worship God, I try my best not to be a distraction for somebody else. Occasionally I have to open a peppermint, and I try not to be real loud about that. You know, I have to get something from time to time. My family, we bring a lot of stuff with us, and sometimes you got to get this or get that or pass this or pass that, and that's normal stuff, perfectly fine stuff. We just try to do it in the least distracting way as possible, because I don't want to be a distraction for somebody else worshiping. You know, if I have to yawn during a worship service, it's happened before. You know, I try to hold that thing in and keep it kind of quiet to myself rather than go, you know. Normal stuff that doesn't require an explanation. We know. And when we know how important this worship service is to God and to us as a Christian, all that stuff will just connect up seamlessly, no problems at all. In the next 100 days, we will have a number of opportunities to worship God and to assemble with His people and study the Bible. Embedded in this, we'll have a number of opportunities to read the Bible. Oh, I hope that you're reading the Bible regularly. I would even suggest daily. That's not too much. Read your Bibles daily, regularly. It will be a tremendous blessing to your life. I'm sure of it. And you know what? If I'm wrong, I'll gladly own that. You know, here's what I want you to do. You read your Bible every day this year, and if it didn't work for you, if it was not good for you, then you come back and tell me, and I'll correct. I'll correct at the end of the year. I don't think that will happen. And the next 100 days, there will be numerous opportunities for us to worship, for us to read our Bibles, for us to encourage one another. There are a whole lot of reasons why I believe so passionately about assembling with the church. And one of them is because of the encouragement that it offers. I'm encouraged this morning to see you here. We are all encouraged and happy this morning to see you here. And we have numerous opportunities to encourage our fellow brethren in the next 100 days. Now, I also want to tell you, in the next 100 days, I guarantee there will be some discouragement that comes our way. Some discouragement. Some discouragement from those who are not members of the Church of Christ. We look for that. We expect that. We don't like that, but we know it's coming. John says, 1 John 3:13, don't marvel. Another word for that is don't be surprised, don't be shocked, don't freak out. Don't be surprised or floored when the world hates you. That's a pretty powerful verse that lets us know where we stand in this world and where we will always stand in this world. It's pretty simple math, really. We follow Jesus, and the world, in large part, hated Jesus. We follow Jesus. He is our leader. He is our example. We try to pattern our lives after him. And the world, I know I don't have to remind you of this morning, the world crucified Jesus. So how do you reasonably, realistically expect to be treated by the world? Well, not great, right? Not great. After all, we're following the man whom they rejected. We're following the man whom they killed. We're following the man that they mocked and spat upon and beat unjustly. We're following him. How do you really expect to be treated as a Christian? Probably not the greatest. So that discouragement is going to come from without. But there's another kind of discouragement that just hits you right in the heart every time, and that's discouragement from within. In the next 100 days, I can promise you there will be some people who do things that they shouldn't do. I'm talking about Christians. There will be some Christian parents in the next 100 days who make bad choices. There will be some preachers in the next 100 days who make some bad choices. There will be Christians who disappoint us and discourage us, some profoundly, in the next 100 days. It will be sad. I want to remind us here that we follow a perfect God. We don't put our faith in men. I love what the Apostle Paul says. Of course, you'd expect that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, "You follow me," and I'm so glad he didn't leave it there, right? Paul did not want to be followed as a person. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, "You follow me as I follow Christ." Paul and the Lord were connected. And Paul said, because of that connection, you follow me because I'm connected to Christ. Now, what if that connection breaks? As for some people, it surely will in the next 100 days. Well, we follow the Lord. And if I can't follow you because you're not following the Lord, well, I'm going to follow the Lord anyway. I want us all to follow the Lord together. I want the whole world to be Christians. But sadly, we're told that's not the way it's going to happen. We're told that by none other than Jesus, who in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, tells us about the two roads we could be on. One is a straight and narrow road that leads to heaven. The other is a broad, wide road that leads to destruction. And most of the people are on that road. So as much as we want people to follow the Lord, to follow the Lord with us, to follow us as we follow the Lord, sadly, it's not going to happen. And it's a discouragement. It's a discouragement, especially when it comes from within. Think about Numbers chapter 13. You recall this particular segment in Israel's history. Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel are are ready to go into that promised land. They go, they spy it out, and they return. And here's the message they bring back. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. We went to the land where you sent us. Truly it flows with milk and honey. No surprise there, right? God said this land would flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit of this land. But look at verse 28. But nevertheless, the people who live there are strong. Their cities are big and fortified. We cannot take this land. That's what they're saying. These are the spies, right? The people who went in there and saw with their own two eyes everything that God said was true. Everything that God said was true about the land, they verified. But then when it came to what else God said about the land, they checked out. And they said, we can't do this. Caleb has a sense of what's going on here. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, Caleb quieted the people and said, let us go up at once. We are able to take this land. We're able to overcome it. Caleb and Joshua were the two spies. There were 12 total, one from each tribe. Caleb and Joshua, badly, badly outnumbered, they said, let's go in this land and take it. But 10 of the 12 spies said, no, we can't do it. Everything that God said about the land is true, but right, we can't take this land. Those who live in the land are giants, and we're like grasshoppers, verse 33 says. Sometimes to my preacher and elder friends, I describe Numbers chapter 13 as a men's business meeting of the children of Israel. You know, where there's an agenda item that needs some action. And almost always, pessimism and negativity win the day. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. The same event continues into the next chapter. All the congregation, you see how discouragement spreads? This is why we check on people who need to be checked on. This is why we want to keep people encouraged, because discouragement spreads. Here in Numbers chapter 13, we have 10 people. I mean, that's not a huge number compared to the whole nation of Israel. And these 10 people, they're sowing a poison that just spreads throughout the whole congregation. The whole congregation of Israel lifts up their voice and they said, we can't take this land. We can't do it. God told them they could. God told them they had to do this. But God couldn't make them. Moses couldn't make them. Joshua could not make them. Caleb could not make them. And so the pain is real. This discouragement came from within. And it hurt. And it hurt for a long time. Paul felt similar hurt from one of his brothers, Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world more. That stung the Apostle Paul. He spent time thinking about Demas's decision to leave the Lord. Elders and preachers and members of the Church of Christ spend time thinking about, worrying about, being concerned for people who make the decision to leave the Lord. It's sad. It's discouraging. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. Now that much is sure. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there were false prophets among the people, just like there shall be false teachers among you. And what I think is more sad than 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter is announcing, okay, there were false prophets, there are going to be false teachers, and many, he says, 2 Peter 2, 2, will follow their ways. It's sad. It's discouraging. And it's extra discouraging when that pain, that betrayal comes from within. We understand how people who aren't Christians are going to treat us. But sometimes it hurts the worst when people who are Christians treat us that same way. It's discouraging, and you can count on it happening in the next 100 days. Somewhere, someone is going to unfortunately deny the faith. It's terribly, terribly discouraging. I want to end this point of my sermon by something I said at the beginning of this point of my sermon, and that is, we follow God and not man. We follow a perfect God. We are imperfect people. Our faith is not in men. Our faith is in God. Over the next 100 days, we will be much, much closer to eternity, guaranteed. I want to address the elephant in the room in this sermon. We're talking about the next 100 days, but you know what? We're not promised the next. We're not promised the next minute. So if these 100 days come and go, we will be that much closer to eternity. This world is not going to last forever. And we want to make sure when we make our plans that we do so very aware of God, who deserves a front seat position in those plans. We need to make sure that we don't forget about God. Those who were boasting of their plans without God being a part of them, they were rebuked by James in James chapter 4, verse 13, beginning. James 4, 13, James says, "Come to now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." Here are some people who had some big plans made for the next 365 days. There's nothing wrong with such plans. There is something, however, very, very wrong with omitting God from those plans. And that's what James addresses. James says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone 365 more tomorrows. What is your life, he asks, James 4:14. It's a little vapor or mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, James teaches this. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Now, that's not a magic phrase, if the Lord wills. And it's not really so much the words as it is the sentiment. Our minds should always be tuned into the frequency that says God's in charge. God is in charge today, tomorrow, the next 100 days, God is in charge. And one day it will just be us and God in judgment. One day all of this will go away, 2 Peter 3:10 declares. All of these things are going to be destroyed. So now what do you want to do with your life? Well, over the next 100 days we have a lot of opportunities, a ton of them. I'm hoping and praying that we'll take advantage of all of them that come our way. If this time that we're talking about this morning comes and goes, we will be that much closer to time running out and ending for good. If this time that we're talking about comes and goes, we will be that much closer to where we're going to spend forever. And this morning, like we saw the words of Jesus from Matthew 7, 13, and 14, we close by mentioning those two roads that we could travel on. Those two and only two roads which lead to those two and only two destinations, heaven or destruction. This morning, what path are you on? What road are you taking? If you are not a member of the Lord's church, become one now. This is the wonderful time to do so. We're not promised any time but right now. So you can respond to this plan of salvation by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We would love to baptize you this morning if you're ready for that. As those of us who are members of the Lord's church already, I want us to know by sermons like this that we have a continuing responsibility. It's not over for us just because we've been baptized. There is so much that we need to keep doing for the Lord. We need to be faithful. And this morning I want to ask, are you being faithful to God? If not, we would love to be a part of the solution for that. If you need to repent of sins publicly, we're happy to assist you with that. If you need to repent of sins privately, we're very happy as well to tell you to go ahead and do that. Take care of it privately between you and God. That will resolve the matter. We don't have to know about it. That's wonderful. Your relationship with God can be restored this morning. If you need to respond to this invitation, we invite you to come while we now stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.